Today, I have a message to the nations. In the scriptures, the word nations, Gentiles, heathen, and peoples are the various translations of the Hebrew word goyim, defined as a foreign nation, and alternatively, a nation other than Israel. We'll find, though, that that is not true. Understanding about the goyim in reference to the scriptures is a bit complex, but I hope to show that it is because the house of Israel was scattered about in these foreign nations that the Almighty sent His Messiah into the world to restore His people to Him according to His plan. And I'm speaking of His special treasure, the true Israel. The message I am giving today is not directed to you gathered here. You can stay, it's all right. You don't have to leave. Because you already understand what I'm about to preach. No, today I'm speaking to those of you who do not understand. I'm speaking to those of you who love our Heavenly Father and His Son, and believe everything you've been taught about what it takes to live eternally in the kingdom of heaven. I'm speaking to those of you who are faithfully seeking to do the will of the Father and of the Son, and who would even sacrifice your lives in order to stand in the truth, just as Messiah did, and just as He prophesied that you would do for those you love. Perhaps more importantly, I am speaking to those of you who would be horrified to discover that your eternal lives are at risk because of a lack of understanding and are in danger of being rejected from the kingdom and put out into darkness, where only wailing and gnashing of teeth remain. I'm speaking to those of you who are willing to forsake all power, glory, and honor that this life has to offer and yield to the power, glory, and honor that belongs to the One who created you and who provided a Messiah to save you from eternal destruction. If you are one of those whom I have just described, please listen to what I'm about to say to you for your sake and for the namesake of the One who gave you life. Do not be offended by some of my words if it seems that I am being judgmental. I am not, nor would I condemn you. That is not my job, but that of the One who lives forever. My job is simply to discern, not condemn, to differentiate between the way of Yahweh and the way of the world. Let me suggest to you that if you do find offense in what I say, that it is because you realize that there is at least a particle of truth in my words, and you are feeling some fear. Do not despair, for the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. You might be feeling that righteous sense of remorse that anyone would feel, knowing that you are in the wrong or wanting to correct it. Do not reject the truth in order to protect yourself from feelings of guilt. Yahweh installed this capacity within us, especially for this moment, so that you may turn from the traditions of men. so that you may follow him instead and be found worthy of carrying his name into his kingdom. He is our righteous Father, and he disciplines those he loves. Let us praise our Heavenly Father for the discipline he provides so that we may be more effective disciples of Yahshua, the Messiah. Because you may be struggling with what I just said, let me say a little more on this subject. Certainly for those of you with strong beliefs, my words may be a stumbling block to you and to your understanding. But let me ask you, do you understand the difference between feeling convicted and feeling offended? It is the difference between humility and pride. It is about how we respond to feelings of guilt or shame. The humble person feels guilty when confronted about his wrongdoing and seeks forgiveness. The prideful person also feels guilty when confronted about his wrongdoing, but instead seeks vengeance on the one bearing the bad news. Alternatively, he may seek to avoid or rationalize his guilt by proclaiming a truth that is not a truth, but instead a tradition of man. I am asking that you not be offended by our Heavenly Father's teachings, that is, his commandments, his law. When the Messiah says, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it," he is saying that the law of Yahweh is narrowly defined. The pathway to the kingdom of Yahweh is pressed or constrained. Matthew 7:14. In 2 Peter 1:20, we find that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It is a sometimes arduous and grueling path to this narrow gate, a road that few seem to have the ability, willingness, and desire to travel. Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Refined means to make pure. Yahshua said that we are not to test the Father. Why not? Because that is his realm, not ours. His tests are numerous in this life. Zechariah 13:9 says, "I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'Yahweh is my Elohim.'" How shall we know that we are his people? We shall be calling upon his name, for one. Ezekiel 20:19-20. "I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim." We shall know that we are his people because we will be honoring his Sabbaths, his holy appointed times that he has set apart in an everlasting covenant with us. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Hebrews 12:7 says, "If you endure chastening, Elohim deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, you know what we call an undisciplined child, right? A spoiled brat. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Wow. Are we all spoiled brats? Yahweh says we are. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he chastens us for our profit. Why? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Immediately I feel the belt as I experienced in my childhood. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And by it, I'm not referring to the belt. I'm referring to the law of Yahweh. How true this is. When we were kids and knew we had done something wrong, did we not feel guilty and ashamed after having our little fannies whacked? But what is that emotion that follows the knowledge that you're doing rightly? Is it not a feeling of innocence? Innocence! What would you give to have that childlike sense of innocence? You know, not worried about what's happening in the world, feeling free to explore it like a child might, without the constraint of having to be somewhere at a certain time, or worrying about how others think of you, or whether or not someone is going to hurt you. This feeling of innocence is available to you. This is that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The law of Yahweh is the standard of righteousness. But we have become. We have become a nation of lawlessness. Destruction follows those who lead a life of liberality, a life of diverse and personal choices in their faith. A righteous life, says Scripture, is compared to the purifying process of refining gold and silver. It must endure extreme heat to ensure the elimination of elements that would weaken it. Come, let us reason together, says Yahweh Almighty, who sent his Son as a testimony to his truth, a Son who only did what his Father told him to do. A Son who says, in his innocence, come. And follow me, and I will lead you to the Father. So I'm saying, come, let us follow him. Let us read his word for what his word says, not for what men say about his word. Yes, true, I am a man. So do not follow me. Judge me, reject me, criticize me all you want. That won't keep you out of the kingdom. But I pray that you receive the truth before you die. Let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. Says Paul in Romans 3:4. Therefore consider what I say as if I were a liar, says Paul. But read the word for what it says. Read it setting aside everything, setting aside all that you have been taught, so that you might have eyes to see and ears to hear what Yahweh, through His Son, Yahshua, is saying to you directly. Open the book and let the Word speak to you. And my hope today is to point out some things that His Word says, so that you may be shocked into sobriety, into seeing the truth, and no longer be drunken in the tavern of peace, peace. Look around you. There is no peace as long as we are enmeshed in this world. But peace is found when we align ourselves with righteousness, the righteousness that Yahweh gives us in His Word. I was called out by the Holy Spirit of Yahweh with the words, "Honor my Sabbath," written on my heart. And when I set the seventh day Sabbath aside, exclusively for study, prayer, and song, I was shocked at what I read in Scripture. It wasn't anything at all what the man behind the pulpit was preaching. I was shocked and confused. I resolved my confusion finally by reading the Word and rejecting the teachings of man. I hope what I say is shocking to you. Praise Yahweh, hallelujah, if you are shocked. Praise Yahweh if you hate me for what I am saying, if it causes you to come to the truth. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected me, I'm sorry, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of your Elohim, I also will forget your children." So where is Hosea saying that knowledge is found? In the law of Yahweh. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 and 4. "For a long time, Israel has been without the true Elohim, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to Yahweh Elohim of Israel and sought Him, He was found by Him, by them." He was found by them. Yahshua told us in Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened," says Yahshua. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, this is Yahshua speaking in Revelation to John. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." It's interesting when I picture that. He's saying, "I will dine with them and he with me." It's not as if we will serve food to him, but we will enjoy food together. And in verse 21, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant," and this is amazing, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who overcomes will sit with Yahshua on his throne. Yahshua said we must overcome as he overcame. What exactly is it then that we must overcome? Well, what did he overcome? John 16 and 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation.
but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
The world, of course, means everything that is not of Yahweh. In short, sin. Yahshua overcame sin. We too must strive to do the same. That is why the Holy Spirit, that is, the mind and power of Yahweh, was granted to Yahshua's disciples. And this is the purpose for which he granted the earnest, the pledge, or first installment of the Holy Spirit to us. Well, we are to nourish Yahweh's Spirit in us by subjecting our lives to living righteously according to the law of Yahweh. Hosea 6 and verse 6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings." Hosea is speaking as Yahweh directed him, bemoaning in this verse the houses of Israel and Judah, who have forgotten the law that Yahweh gave to them. Yahweh is saying to us, through Hosea, "I don't care about your sacrifices. What I want from you is to treat each other with respect and loving kindness. And know me." Know me. Yahshua reiterates Hosea's words by offering himself as a propitiation for our sins and putting an end to animal sacrifices. And he fulfills Yahweh's testimony in Hosea's words by declaring that he has renewed the law of Yahweh by giving us, as written in John 13:34, a new commandment. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Is this really a new commandment? No. It is the same commandment spoken by Yahweh through Hosea, renewed and refreshed by his Messiah, by Yahweh's Messiah, Yahshua. Jeremiah 8 and 8 says, "How can you say, 'We are wise, and the law of Yahweh is with us'? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of Yahweh." So what wisdom do we have? What wisdom do they have? When we look at the words "the false pen of the scribe," we typically interpret them as referring to mistranslations of the word of Yahweh, of which there are many. However, consider this. Scribes in Yahshua's time were not only copying scriptures, they were writing completely new laws. Laws that were written more stringently than Yahweh's law, for the purpose of providing a hedge around the word of Yahweh, ostensibly to prevent the people from breaking the law of Yahweh. Eventually, though, these hedge laws backfired. Ultimately, they prevented the people from obeying the law of Yahweh, the exact reason Yahshua chastised the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. Those Pharisaical laws live on today and are adhered to strictly by the Jewish people in the modern nation of Israel. These hedge laws are written down in what is called the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah. These writings are, in my opinion, the writings of mankind and have become what is referred to as Jewish mysticism. The Kabbalah is essentially a book of pagan rituals, antithetical to the law of Yahweh. Today, some Jews don't drive on Sabbath. Why? That would be kindling a fire. They have lights for Sabbath that are not to be switched on or off, but are covered with a shade, so that they don't have to turn on a light. They can just lift the shade and light the room. Why? Turning on a light would be kindling a fire. And they carry on those traditions, like hand washing, to this very day. If you would turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 5 says, and this is Yahshua speaking, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to Elohim, whatever profit you might have received from me is now a gift to Elohim, then he need not honor his father or mother." The fifth commandment, if you recall. Yahshua then says, "Thus you have made the commandment of Yahweh, the law of Yahweh, of no effect by your tradition." And he calls them hypocrites, actors. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you," that was Isaiah 29:13, "saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me." How do we exercise this vanity? As Isaiah concludes, "by teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That is the vanity of worship. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Yahweh is saying that our worship is all for nothing to the extent that we follow the dictates, doctrines, and teachings of mankind instead of thinking and doing as Yahweh directs us. Can you find Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, or All Saints Day, or the phrase, "once saved, always saved," in the Bible? No, of course not. These and many more traditions of man are simply not there. Nor are they implied anywhere in the Bible. Only are they taught by men. Proverbs 1, if you would turn to Proverbs, in chapter 1 and verse 24. Proverbs 1 and verse 24 says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh then at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." Who is speaking in the above verse? You may be surprised to discover that these words are not written as coming from Yahweh. They are written coming from a woman through a poetic device called personification. This passage begins with, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long will you love simplicity?" Now, simplicity is the Hebrew word peti, meaning foolish or seducible. So wisdom is asking, this woman who's called wisdom is asking, When will you repent from being seduced by falsehood? The beauty of this passage is that by giving Yahweh a different form, that of a wise woman, we are able to equate Yahweh to whom this woman is, whose name is Wisdom. Yahweh is Wisdom. Therefore, one must conclude, by virtue of this passage, that if we are to be wise, we must know Yahweh and understand His teachings. After all, who is it that is rejected at the gate to the kingdom by Yahshua? Those who commit iniquity. Those who commit sin. And what is sin? Sin is defined in 1 John as the transgression of the law of Yahweh. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Proverbs 10 and verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of wisdom." Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14 says, "Therefore Yahweh said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Hosea, chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Because Ephraim is the son of Joseph, and the largest tribe in the house of Israel. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin." If you recall, the king of the house of Israel created two golden calves and said to the people, "Here is Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he began idolatry. "Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but Yahweh does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt." In Hebrew, Egypt is the word Mitzrayim, and it means houses of bondage. So he's saying that Ephraim will return to the houses of bondage. "For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples, not to Yahweh, but to sun deities, all having steeples to catch the first glimpse of the rising sun. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces built to deities." Who is Ephraim? We will again discuss that shortly, for Ephraim plays a key role in the mission of the Messiah. Malachi 1 and 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence? Says Yahweh of hosts, to you priests who do what? Who despise my name. Who despise my name and have hidden it from the world." Are you getting the picture? How important is the law of Yahweh? How important is His name? How vital is it to reject the teachings of men
and begin worshiping our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, in the way that He wants, well, you deserve to know the truth. Here's a story. The worst case scenario that I can imagine. After being resurrected in the second resurrection, see John 5 and 28, a man approaches the door to the kingdom. He knocks. The door opens. And Yahshua looks at him squarely in the eyes. Then he slams the door. The man bangs on the door in desperation, over and over until his arms are weary. And he falls to the ground in utter confusion. Slowly the door opens again. It is the Messiah standing there at the door. The man says, "Lord Jesus, my God, I love you. Why did you slam the door in my face?" The Messiah replies, "I do not know you. Where are you from?" And the man says, "But how could you know me? Did I not sing sweet songs to you? Did I not speak in tongues and lay hands on the sick, start a prison ministry for those who break the law, and go door to door preaching the true Christian way? Did I not fall backwards, being slain in the spirit, and eat your body and drink your blood every Sunday? And did I not sing Christmas carols, decorate the Christmas tree to honor you, go to sunrise services to celebrate your resurrection on Easter Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, and worship you every Sunday morning since I confessed you as the Lord? Didn't you save me and forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future?" Yahshua looks at the man again and says in anger, "You disobedient, insolent, and prideful servant. Did I ever tell you to worship pagan deities and strange celebrations that pay tribute to the sun, the moon, and the planets? Did I ever tell you to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and instead of the seventh day, Sabbath? The day that Yahweh set aside and consecrated for mankind, that Yahweh consecrated for you. Did I ever tell you that the law of Yahweh was dead? That you no longer need to follow the Ten Commandments, you know, the laws written in stone and signed by the hand of Yahweh? Did I not warn you about false prophets and the wolves in sheep's clothing who shrewdly tell lies as if they were truth? Did you read the scriptures for what I say is true? No. Therefore I tell you, depart. I never knew you." The door shuts. The man hears a bolt lock the door. And the light goes out. The end. How astonished that man would be to expect to be welcomed into the kingdom, but instead be told by the one he worshipped, "Depart, get out, go away." But that's exactly what Scripture says will happen. But why? How? Let's read the Scripture and see exactly why the man was rejected. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 25. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Master,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, You who practice what? You who practice lawlessness, iniquity. You who sin willfully.
24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, like you hearing these right now, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 21 says that it is he who does the will of Yahshua's Father in heaven who shall gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what exactly is the will of the Father in heaven? What does Almighty Yahweh desire? It is the Father's will and desire that we live by His teachings, His law, the word given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the word given to His prophets, and the word spoken by His Messiah, Yahshua, who came to earth to restore Yahweh's truth, to renew the word once given to Yahweh's chosen people. Who are these chosen ones? They are none other than those who do as our Heavenly Father teaches, just as He instructed the Israelites of old. Just as He commanded one law for the Israelites, and the stranger who seeks to become a follower of Yahweh. And just as He commanded the Israelites to be a light unto the world. Yahshua declared Himself to be that light. And He who calls to us today, come, and He calls to us today, saying, come, follow me. He is saying, come, walk the path that I am on. This is how to please the Father. Do as I do, and be a faithful servant to the will of Yahweh. Further, Yahshua is saying to us, see here, I offer myself as a perfect sacrifice, a propitiation for your sins. I take the punishment for you, the punishment you deserve, and I give you a blank slate, free of the punishment for your sins, released from the penalty of death for those sins you have committed. And now, because I know that you are still in the flesh, and are prone to sin, I give to you the mind and heart of Yahweh. That is, I grant to you His Spirit that will teach you all things, if you will become His servant. And in your faithfulness, enduring until the end, you will be adopted as children in His household, as His precious treasure, as His inheritance, an adopted child of Israel. Listen now to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 8, 10 through 13. One of the Tanakh, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, and the other one of the Brit Chadashah, the renewed covenant. Two witnesses, Old Testament and New Testament, to the following truth. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Two houses. So this new covenant is not just for Judah. It's not just for the Jews. And it's not just for those who worship Yahshua today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that shortly. Yahweh continues, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, not according to the agreement that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
to lead them out of the land of Mitzrayim, the houses of bondage, which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. Here it is. This is the new covenant that Yahweh's Messiah spoke of the day before he was tortured and killed. Are you ready? This is the new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. In other words, I will cause them to know the law and desire to obey it. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The Hebrew word in the translation, New Covenant, the Hebrew word new in the translation New Covenant is kadash, which means to rebuild, not to build, but to rebuild, to refresh, to repair, or renew. It's not about something absolutely new. It's something that is renewed, something that is rebuilt. Notice it is not that Yahweh will write a new law. He says that he will renew or repair his covenant. A covenant that he will grant to whom? To those of the house of Israel. Now notice very carefully that these verses first talk about two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Here Yahweh distinguishes the two in order to make it clear that there were, and still are, two camps, the northern kingdom of Israel, that is, the 10 lost tribes who were dispersed into the world by Syria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, who were later taken as slaves to Babylon and returned after 70 years, and who now comprise the modern nation of so-called Israel. But in verse 33 of Jeremiah, Yahweh speaks only of the house of Israel. Here he is referring to the entire 12 tribes of Israel and a covenant that will apply to all who worship Yahweh as a true Israelite, not as one who follows the teachings of Judaism or Christianity, but as Scripture directs Yahweh's people, Israel. There is much more. If you would turn to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 50 and verse 4. Jeremiah 50 verse 4 says, In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come. That would be all 12 tribes. They and the children... I'm sorry. Okay. I retract it. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Is that correct? In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek Yahweh their Elohim. Okay? They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. Mountains refer to kingdoms, basically. They have gone from mountain to king. They have gone from mountain to hill. They've gone from kingdoms to principalities. They have forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten Israel. They have forgotten Yahweh. Here it is in black and white. Jeremiah knew that the children of Israel had been dispersed throughout the region. Yes, and to the outermost regions of the world. Yahweh is saying that they and Judah will come to Zion in the latter days. Listen to the words of the Messiah in Luke 21 and verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive, where? Into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. Until when? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is he referring to in the phrase, times of the Gentiles? The book of John in chapter 4. If you want to go there, book of John chapter 4 and verse 21. Yahshua said to her, now this is the Samaritan woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," which he's referring to Mount Gerizim, "nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." That's the Hebrew word there, or the English word. It's referring to the Hebrew word, Yahudim, which literally means worshipers of Yahweh. So, Yahshua is saying, for salvation is of those who worship Yahweh. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And hear this, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He is seeking those who are willing to put themselves under his spirit, under his hand, under his guidance. He is seeking those who will worship him as their Father. Verse 24, "Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." We are to worship Yahweh from the heart and the mind, just like he prophesied Yahweh will cause us to do. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Yahweh tells us this in the Old Testament. Yahshua reaffirms this in the New Testament. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. Ezekiel 37, 15. Ezekiel 37, 15 says, "Again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." Verse 18, "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' say to them, 'Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, Joseph's son, and the tribes of Israel,'" and that would be the 10 tribes, "his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, 2 tribes, and make them one stick, 12 tribes, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, 'Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel,'" where? From? From among the nations, the goyim, the peoples, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now when Yahweh says through Ezekiel that David, my servant, shall be king over them, he does not mean King David literally. If you recall, David died and Solomon became king. It was after Solomon's death that the nation of Israel divided into the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The very first verse in the New Testament declares exactly who Yahshua is. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Yahshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Yahweh, through Ezekiel, points to Yahshua as that one shepherd and his flock. Ezekiel says, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. This is about the valley of the dry bones. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. When I read the verse 11, and it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Does that not describe the condition of our nation? Those who believe in the Messiah but have rejected the law. Does it also not describe those who believe in the law but have rejected the Messiah? I say that these are the two peoples who will be brought together. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 4, that says, in those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek Yahweh their Elohim. Who's coming together? Who's coming with continual weeping to seek Yahweh? The children of Israel and the children of Judah together.
They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And then he says, My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. So I ask you, of what significance is this covenant? Perhaps the words of Yahshua will shed some light. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 15, in verse 24, which says, But he answered and said, and this is so telling, this is so right on, But he, Yahshua, answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. The Messiah was sent only to the house of Israel. How can that be? Certainly he was sent by Yahweh to all mankind. Is there a second witness to this? Yes. In Matthew 10 and verses 5 and 6. Which says, These 12 Yahshua sent out after instructing them. These are the 12 apostles, right? Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to, where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, wow. The Messiah sent his disciples not to the Gentiles, but to the house of Israel. This is kind of confusing. I thought that the Gentiles represented the nations. Well, they do. There are two more witnesses to this concept. Kepha and Jacob in the book of 1 Peter and the book of James. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 says, Peter, whose name is Kepha, an apostle of Yahshua the Messiah, who's he writing to? He's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, that is, called out ones, part of the remnant of Israel, according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, that is, set apart by Yahweh, for obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the law of Yahweh, and sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua the Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is Kepha, this is Peter writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And the dispersion is what? It is the northern house of Israel who were dispersed by the Syrians 700 years before Yahshua came. He is speaking to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the lost 10 tribes of Israel who were dispersed 700 years before. Now, if he is writing to them, don't you imagine he knows their address? In fact, he names the cities where they have inhabited. And it is an historical fact that the northern kingdom of Israel, named the House of Israel, has, over the past 2,700 years, assimilated into all the cultures, nations, and the peoples of the world. Could he be writing to us? Yeah. These 10 tribes went out into the world and took up the religions of the countries they inhabited. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 1. James, whose name is Jacob, a bondservant of Yahweh and of the master Yahshua the Messiah. Who's he writing to? The 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings, he says. I'm sure that he intended this letter to end up in their hands. And maybe as you hold your scriptures, you've received Jacob's writings, James's writings. He is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, wait a minute. In Jerusalem in those days, there was only a remnant of Judah, mixed with a remnant of Levi and Benjamin. Why is James writing to all 12 tribes? As I suggested earlier, could it be that he is writing not so much to physical Israel, not to genetic Israel,
but to spiritual Israel, that is, those who are willing to abide in the law given to Israel. In the book of John, chapter 11, in verse 49, if you want to go there, John 11, 49. This is where the Jewish leaders become frightened by the power of Yahshua after he raises Lazarus, whose Hebrew name is Eleazar. John 11, verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yahshua would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of Yahweh who were scattered abroad. Have you seen that before? Did you notice that before? Have you read that before? When I read that the first time, I was amazed. It's right there. Yahshua would die, not for that nation only, not for Israel, but also that he would gather together Judah and Israel, together in one, the children of Yahweh, who are scattered abroad. Hallelujah! Isn't this amazing? I hope it's shocking to you. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 13. Ezekiel 11 and 13 says, "Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, 'Ah, sovereign Yahweh, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel?' Again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, "Get far away from Yahweh. This land has been given to us as a possession." Therefore say, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds upon their own heads, says the sovereign Yahweh." Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 says, "For thus says the sovereign Yahweh, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Hallelujah. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, from the Goyim,
and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. Remember Yahshua speaking to Kepha. Feed my flock. Yahweh says, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the sovereign Yahweh. I will seek what was lost and bring them back, and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. This is not new. This is preached by Paul in the book of Ephesians. If you would turn there to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says in Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that you, who's he speaking to? After all, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, right? Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Mashiach, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now, in Yahshua HaMashiach, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, can you visualize the two sticks being joined together? By Ezekiel, Paul is saying here that Yahshua's sacrifice has provided the means by which the Gentiles, that is, the dispersed of the house of Israel, who have taken up pagan ways and are hence called the uncircumcision, can be united with those calling themselves the circumcision, the Jews. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, refers to this division again, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks, translated Gentiles elsewhere, seek after wisdom. But we preach the Messiah impaled, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, those who are called out, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah is the power of Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh. Back to Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, the word for ordinances here is the Greek word dogma, not the law of Yahweh. More about this later. So as to create in himself, in Yahshua, one new man from the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to Yahweh in one body through the torture stake, thereby putting to death the enmity, that is, the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Can you now see that the mission of Yahshua the Messiah is to unite what is referred to colloquially as the Jews and the Gentiles? It hasn't happened yet, has it? Or has it?
The Jews have preserved the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, collectively called the Tanakh, which is deceptively called the Old Testament, as if it were no longer of any value. Many of the Gentiles believe in Yahshua, referring to him by the name of Jesus, a name resulting from multiple transliterations and changes in languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Germanic, and English. Since the time of Moses, these languages have been changing. Judaism wholeheartedly believes in a Messiah, but rejects Yahshua. Yahweh's prophesied Messiah of the tribe of Judah. Judaism is not a light unto the nations, as commanded by Yahweh. Rather, it adamantly holds that the Jews are the chosen ones. They are not. It is Israel, all 12 tribes, and all who call upon the name of Yahweh and follow his teachings who are the true Israel. Christianity says they obey the Ten Commandments, but teaches that the law of Yahweh is dead, having been nailed to the cross. It emphatically rejects the third and fourth commandments of those 10 by refusing to call upon the name of Yahweh and refusing to honor his seventh-day Sabbath. Both Judaism and Christianity use terms in place of the name of Yahweh, names like Adonai, Hashem, God, and Lord, which are either names of or references to pagan deities. The name Jesus may not have been strictly a name borrowed from pagan entity, but who could doubt that the Sus in that name, which is a suffix used in other names to refer to Zeus, did not appeal to Sunday worshippers of Zeus. For example, Ephesus and Dionysus, etc., refer to Zeus, just as Jeremiah, Yirmiyah, refers to Yahweh. What if the people of the book and the people of the Messiah were to be spiritually united, one to the other? What would that faith look like? It would look like the faith that Moses and all the prophets of Yahweh and Yahshua and all his apostles spoke of. Now hear me. I am not speaking of combining Judaism and Christianity per se. Both of these religions have followed the traditions of man and are not in adherence to the law of Yahweh. I'm speaking about the unity that these two religions would represent to the law of Yahweh. I'm sorry. The religions that these two would represent, the law of Yahweh and the Messiah of Yahweh. Is there such an assembly? Yes, there is. The law of Yahweh and the salvation of Yahshua, the Messiah, is the foundation of a small flock of people who meet as Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua here in Kingdom City, Missouri. And we strive to live by the law of Yahweh and in the path of Yahshua, that we may be found worthy of entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. Now this DVD you are watching, or the CD you are listening to, is your invitation to join with us as we seek the truth, as we seek Yahweh's truth. Do you understand? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Yahweh calling out to you. I pray that you do. And if you cannot hear him calling to you, I encourage you to seek him anyway. Read the Bible, for it is the mouth of Yahweh. I encourage you to listen too, for Yahshua says he is standing at the door and knocking. He is calling out to you. Open the door now Don't hesitate, like the five foolish virgins did and lost their entry into the marriage of the bridegroom, by not being prepared. They had no oil for what? For light. They had no spiritual understanding for enlightenment. May Yahweh bless you with His Holy Spirit, that you may see and hear, and that you be healed from the injuries imposed upon you by the traditions of men. Hallelujah.